Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So our title this morning, we are going to look again at chapter 3 of Titus, verses 3 to 7 again, and we are busy with part 3, and the title is The Holy Spirit and Grace Richly Poured Out. The Holy Spirit and Grace Richly Poured Out. And now, since we've been looking at these couple of verses in Titus 3, we saw firstly how grace causes us to relate to the world out there. Just a quick summary. That if we know, as verse 3 says, that we also once were in the same place where the world is now, then that shapes the way we view the world. I mean, those who do not yet know God. And then specifically so in light of verse 5 that says that we did not save ourselves, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but by God's mercy, His grace, He saved us. And so if we know that we could not save ourselves and we needed to be saved and God saved us, and that changes the way we relate to those who are still in need of saving. Amen. There's no judgment. The expectation shifts. There's grace. There's empathy. But when we think we were not in a position where we needed to be saved, like we said, first of all, then we still need to be saved. And if we think we were needed to be saved, but we saved ourselves, it will change the way then we relate to those around us. We will try and change others in the same way we think we were changed. And then last week we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and make the following 3 points. We said salvation requires the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation requires the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. If we look at the condition Scripture explains the humans are in before salvation, it doesn't only require external work but an internal work. Not just external stuff happening, but internal transformation is needed. Like we say, we many times think that there was this wide chasm and the only problem that we had is we couldn't cross the chasm because there weren't any bridge. And if the bridge is there, then we can walk across. Scripture says, no, we need the bridge and the legs to walk across the bridge. The way needs to be made, but also we need the ability to walk in this way. We don't have that. And especially when we look at this verse 3 as well, that stated this desires in us, this passions in us, this foolishness, this being led astray, this disobedience, it explains to us that the work needs to be internal, not just external. So important that we understand that. But the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is needed for salvation. And so we also said that we cannot have this two separate experiences, where the one is where we get saved, and then if we want to do ministry or really follow God or really grow, then we can also receive the Spirit at a separate event and then follow God. No, it needs to be together. There's no such thing as salvation without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we said that salvation flows from God's love. That's where salvation comes from. God didn't save us because He had pity on us or because some rule somewhere stated that God needed to save us. No, but because God loves us. That is the outflow of salvation. And thirdly, we said, the Spirit through His presence and power changes us from the inside out. And again, for us, this is important to remember. This is not just how salvation starts, it's how sanctification continues. It's not just how salvation starts, it's how sanctification continues. Paul says to the Galatians, and he asked them, he says, "Oh foolish Galatians, you who have begun by the Spirit, do you now want to be completed in the flesh?" Having begun by the Spirit, do you want to be completed in the flesh? Or do you want to continue in the flesh? In other words, God by His grace and through His Spirit saved you. Now do you want to, in your own power, try and work out the salvation? And like we said last week, we've experienced this. I mean, I think all of us can think of a moment where we've tried to do that. Where we think that change doesn't happen inwardly, but change is something external that affects us inwardly. And we said, now I'm going to start to read my Bible. I've decided. And now I'm going to devote myself to prayer. Now and I'm going to try hard and it doesn't last. Because we don't allow the Spirit to come and do an inward change. that produces consistent outward results. And what I'm saying is not that we should wait until we feel like doing stuff until we do it. No. Through faith and obedience we follow, but we first take it to God. We say, Lord, I see that. Reading scripture doesn't come naturally. Sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I don't want to pray. I don't want to be devoted. I see strange things inside of me, Lord, and I'm bringing these things to you so that you can show me where they come from and so that you can transform me from the inside while I walk in your ways. I'm going to still read. I'm not going to wait until I spontaneously feel like doing all things good. Now I'm going to, by faith and obedience, follow, but I'm going to trust you, Lord, to come and do what only you can come and do. And that is transform the inside. I don't know if you've ever, I've done this before, but even with the fruit of the Spirit, you know, fruit produced by the Spirit. Who of you have ever noticed that you're a bit quick-tempered and there's not a lot of patience and then you decided in that moment that you are now patient? Have you ever done that? I've done that before. Okay, I see this is a bit of a struggle. It's not there, but not anymore. Because I have now decided that I am patient. And it's worked for me, I don't know, but it doesn't work for anyone. I'm just kidding. Obviously, that doesn't work. And then soon we find ourselves that this isn't something that is sustainable, but we need to allow God to come and transform us from the inside. Now, with that in mind, let's look at what we can learn. So we focused mainly so far on verses 3 to 5. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 today, but let's read the entire context together. Titus 3, from verse 1 to 11. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Like we see in this passage, we have that outflow of works. There's a way in which we relate to the world. Then there's the theology for that, because we believe the following. And then there's works that flow from that again, because we are shaped by what we believe. And in light of that, let's take a look at verse 6, in light of verse 5. Last week we took a look at verse 5 that said, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And like we say, those three events there, that washing, the cleansing of sin, the regeneration, making us alive to God, reconciling us to the Father, and the renewal, changing the way we think, changing the things we desire, that happens the moment we get saved, and it happens through the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as Christianity without the Spirit. There is no such thing as salvation without the Spirit. And there is also no such thing as salvation without washing, regeneration, and renewal. A change happens. And it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9, those who do not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to God. Romans 8, 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Spirit is necessary in salvation. The very first moment anything happens in the Christian life, right throughout the end, everything happens by the presence of God with us, the Holy Spirit in us. Nothing happens apart from him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always working together. And here it says that that work of washing, of regeneration, renewal that the Holy Spirit brings, this Holy Spirit has been poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the first thing to see is, how is this made possible? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because the way has been made, the Spirit has been given that causes us to walk in that way. So through the life Jesus lived, through the death he died, through his resurrection and ascension, it is possible for us to receive the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to be reconciled to the Father. It means to be reconciled to the Father. It's as if the Holy Spirit reaches up into heaven, grabs the hand of God, reaches down to us and grabs our hands, and that is how we are reconciled, connected again, brought to the Father. For now, then face to face, but now in that way. Reconciled to God through the Spirit that is poured out on us. In John 7 verse 39, Jesus spoke about the Spirit. And he says that those who believe in me, from the inside, springs of living water will well up and overflow. Life will come from us when we believe in God. And it says, and this he said, speaking about the Holy Spirit, whom was not yet poured out because Jesus was not yet glorified. And again, that doesn't mean that the Spirit wasn't active in the life of people. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this as well, that the Spirit is at work and he comes upon certain people and he uses certain people. But this specifically, this outpouring, you know, referring to that prophecy in Joel 2:28, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And they will prophesy and they will dream dreams and they will see visions. That it's in a different way that the Spirit has been poured out to each and every one of us. You know, the main contrast between the Old and the New Testament is in the Old Testament you see certain people being used by God. And the rest kind of being spectators to that. There's that man of God or that prophet or this. The Spirit comes upon and uses them mightily and the rest just stand and witness this great work that God does. Through people and sometimes not just without people. He sometimes just does it on his own. And one of the saddest stories for me in the Old Testament is found in Exodus 33. It's after the nation made the golden calf and God is angry with them. And it says, and the tent of meeting was pitched outside of the camp. You know, God does not want to live with them. He doesn't want to be with them. And it's outside of the camp and Moses goes to God. And it says that Moses entered and the cloud descended on the tent. God was there. And Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And the rest of Israel, what did they do? And standing at their tent doors, they looked and they worshipped. Seeing someone experience something that they could not. The presence of God, the relationship with God, and fellowship with God, and they just witnesses from a distance. And now not so anymore, but through Jesus, the Spirit has been poured out, and all of us can enter into a relationship. All of us can experience God's goodness, God's presence, God's life flowing through us, and also to be used by God, amen. Not just to be saved, but also to be used. I mean, specifically that prophecy in Joel speaks about ministry work being done for the kingdom. Saved into the kingdom, now laboring for the kingdom. And again, this is very important for us to understand that not only in the salvation that is applied by the Spirit, but also in the ministry that is enabled by the Spirit, none of us have any need. None of us have any need. Why? Because the Spirit has been richly poured out through Jesus, abundantly, lavishly, more than we need. Amen. Cup overflowing. And so whenever it comes, not only to being saved, but also by what God calls us to, firstly, it's by grace. What we can do or cannot do doesn't disable or qualify us for ministry, being used by God. But the Holy Spirit being poured out through grace does. Amen. And being poured out lavishly so. So when any of us are called by God to do something, we cannot say, no, I don't have the ability. I don't think I will be able. No, you are able. Why? Because the Spirit has been lavishly, richly poured out. Not just to be saved, but also to be used by God. That's also grace. Sometimes we think, you know, that people get saved and then those who like really obey and follow God, they then get an extra anointing or something and they can minister because they've earned it. That's by grace. It's by grace alone. And it's so important for us to remember this. This is kind of like an illustration. Have you ever seen those time lapses of heavy rain that falls in the desert and then all of a sudden just life comes out of nothing? It's just this dry dry ground. There's dry heaps of sand. And there's like hills. There's just sand. And then all of a sudden there's heavy rain comes. And then 5 days later there's just flowers everywhere. And life everywhere. And some little frogs and stuff. And you're like, where did they come from? But they also now somewhere there. But it's just life everywhere. And that's the same illustration. The Holy Spirit richly poured out. And we are that dry ground. We don't deserve it. We do nothing for it. We don't ask it. We just lay there. And then this heavy rain comes. The Spirit poured out. And then all of a sudden life and life in abundance just begins to flow. Why? Because of what has been poured out. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, He brings about life. He washes, He regenerates, He renews. And that's also why it's impossible to be saved but not changed. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All who are in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. The Spirit brings about life. And this is important for us to remember because specifically in the charismatic movements, people think that salvation is by grace, but the reception of the Holy Spirit is by works. Or at least more of the Spirit, or a greater anointing, or a greater whatever, comes through works. And you literally even hear sermons and books written that this is the 5 keys to a greater anointing. That means that it comes through the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit, or ways to get more of the Spirit. And there's this thing that if I can get more of the Spirit, then I can minister in these ways and do these things. And we should fast more, pray more, read more, whatever the case might be. And then the greater anointing comes and the greater things can flow from that. And that's just not true. All of us that believe have received the Holy Spirit in what measure? Richly. He's been poured out richly on us, abundantly, lavishly. No need. God didn't give you a little bit and said, okay, now you have a little bit, show me what you do with it and then might maybe give you more. It's not how it works. And many times people think like that. There was a book written in 1920 by a guy called R.A. Torrey, The Person and Works of the Holy Spirit. And he says it's so important for us. And it's strange for me because it began even then. That he says that we have the correct thinking regarding the Holy Spirit. Because if we have the wrong thinking and we think that the Holy Spirit is some mystical power or force, our constant thought will be, how can I get more hold of the Holy Spirit? And that's what you see sometimes, specifically in charismatic movements. How can I get more of the Holy Spirit? How can I get a more greater anointing, greater this? And then if I get that, then I can minister in a certain way or do certain things. And he says, that's the unbiblical way to think. But if we think of the Holy Spirit in the biblical way, as God Himself, divine person of the Trinity, coming to live in and with us, my constant thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? How can I surrender more? How can I obey and follow more? How can I give more of myself to God so that He can use me? Not the other way around. And when it comes to ministry and being used by God, that kind of is it. Not that some have more or less of the Spirit, but it's in obedience to the Spirit that we need to follow and do what He has already set out for us to do. Because the Spirit has been lavishly poured out, amen. And now we should follow and not grieve. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, do not grieve the Spirit with whom you were sealed into the day of redemption. You're already sealed with the Spirit. It's already been lavishly poured out, but now keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Everything happens in the Spirit. How do we fight against the desires of the body? If we through the Spirit put to death the works of the flesh. Fighting against the enemy, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. The fruit that we bear is called the fruit of the Spirit. When we minister to others, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 it says, God makes His appeal through us, be reconciled to God. How? Through the Spirit. Everything happens through the Spirit. And He's been lavishly poured out. And we should not grieve but follow. That is the key. And it's so important for us that we understand this. But there's nothing to do to get more. It's not by works. It's by grace. Point number one this morning. God has poured out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly as a gift of His grace. God has poured out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly as a gift of His grace. To state it a different way, God has given us Himself abundantly as a gift of His grace. I think it's C.H. Spurgeon that says, God is the rewarder and the reward of His people. God is the rewarder and the reward of His people. He rewards us with what? With Himself, given without limit. There's a verse, I can't remember if it's 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 or verse 10, but it says, no eye has seen and no mind comprehended, no ear has heard the things that God has planned for those who love Him. Who's ever heard that verse before? And it's kind of used in a way that we think, okay, yes, well, I have to wait and see because nobody's seen, nobody's heard. No mind can comprehend the things that God has planned. What does the next verse say? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, who knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of a man that is within him? So nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. And we have been given the Spirit of God that we might freely know the things given us by God. God is not withholding from us. We can freely know the things given us by God. We can know what God has planned for us. Why? Through the Spirit that has been given. God gives Himself without limit to us. Important to understand this. Not just in the sense of salvation, but also in the sense of ministry, I mean. That all of us are called to minister and be used by the Spirit. And in those moments, it's not, but I didn't read enough, I didn't pray enough, I didn't do this enough, I don't know if I have a great enough of anointing. No, the Spirit has been poured out. Follow and obey. Keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Important. And then verse 7 says, so that, this has happened so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So let's just focus on the justification by grace and then we'll look at the hope of eternal life. Well, first, what does justified mean? It means to be innocent in a court of law. And some of us kind of have to imagine this happening in our head, and we are stepping into the courts of heaven, and God the Father is the righteous judge, and the accuser has certain things to say. And when the verdict comes, is this person innocent or guilty? Jesus steps up next to you, puts His hand around you, and the Father says, innocent. Innocent. And we know what we've done. We know who we've been. We know the things that we've desired and even continue to do so and after Jesus saved us. And there's this but I, but this and this by His grace. By His grace. Not because us this or us that. By His grace we have been justified. Innocent. 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 By His grace. And it's so important to understand how this works because we many times think, you know, justification, if we can use the illustration of owing a lot of debt. We owed a lot of debt, surprise, we cannot pay. And we many times think this is like, you know, that friend that you know and he comes to you and he says, hey, Vian, I know you cannot pay this debt, but I know you. I know you're actually a good person and you try hard and it wasn't your fault. And through some unforeseen circumstances, you ended up here. And I even know that if I pay this debt for you, I know you'll be able to pay me back. So don't worry, I've got you. This is not how this worked. This was kind of like we knew the court date was coming, we owed the debt, we walked in there and we knew. We didn't think we knew when that verdict comes going to be guilty. Because not only did we not pay, we could not pay. So we're not there wondering what the verdict is going to be, we know it's going to be guilty. And then as the judge turns to you, he says, innocent, and you are as shocked as the rest. You're also like, oh, I don't know. Maybe they have the wrong guy now. I don't know what's going on here. And someone comes up and he says, no, someone has paid your debt. You don't know that person. And they're like, there he goes. And out of that gratitude, you run to him, you meet him, and then you start to know him. That's how this worked. But we were as shocked as the rest. We didn't know God. And because we knew Him, He kind of did this for us. No, out of the love of God, he saved us. And it's so important that we understand that. And what is the source of this justification? It is his grace. It is his grace. And it's so important to live in that justification by grace, because the secular world tries to teach us that we don't need justification, we just need acceptance. Just accept me as I am. I'm right the way I am, but inwardly there's still that guilt and there's still that discontentment. Religion says we want to do itself, and it either leads to pride or despair. But grace says we cannot, but we also don't have to, because God has already. Leading to humility and confidence as we follow God. Amen. This takes us to the second point. God's grace has brought us near. God's grace has brought us near. And again, it's so important to remember that this justification is not just in a legal sense. It's in a relationship sense. Why? Because all of Scripture is to bring us back into a relationship with God. Man in the presence of God in the beginning, sin comes and distorts it. Man in the presence of God at the end. Amen. And God will be their God, and they will dwell with him, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. Reconciliation with God, that justification brings us closer to God. And now the question is, how do we know if we really believe that we are justified by grace? Gordon Fee says the person that believes in justification by grace doesn't live with a constant fear of rejection from God, but lives with the assurance of God's embrace, that God does this with me. He brings me near, he brings me close. And whether I succeed in that what God has called me to do, whether I fail, it doesn't change God's happiness when he sees me. It doesn't change his affection when he sees me. Performance doesn't make God love me more or more pleased with me. And failure neither. But by God's grace we are justified. Grace has brought us near. And now secondly, we might also become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this speaks about that tension of consummation. Like we said, the gospel is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. God created the world in a certain way, fall disrupted it in a certain way, Jesus brought redemption, but we are waiting for consummation, for everything to be made new. And this speaks about that tension of us waiting for things to be made new. But it's very important to know that eternal life is not a ticket to heaven one day. Eternal life doesn't start then, it starts now. It starts now. I've given you eternal life, you have it now. Eternal life is not a ticket into heaven, but it's the present experience of God's life through the Spirit as we wait for the fullness to come. And this brings attention. Why? Because all of us have experienced that moment of life. Amen. In your life, in your marriage, while reading Scripture, while praying, you see these beautiful things that God does and this life that God brings. But then sometimes 10 minutes later, you experience the exact opposite. And you're like, how did we get here now? Or some days you act in certain ways and you feel in certain ways and you're like, yes, I don't know where I put my salvation today, but I don't have it with me. I forgot to bring it along. Didn't pack it for this trip. Don't know where it fell out, but I don't have it at the moment. And we're like, yes, but Lord, how is this? How is this moments of life and this moments of failure? How does this happen? There's moments of keeping in step with the Spirit and then just, wow, falling over to the flesh. And then we're in that tension. And what are we to do? We are to live with the hope of eternal life, to set our hope fully on the fullness to come. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we live in despair now. You know, sometimes we think that if we live with the hope for eternal life, it means we should be miserable now. No. It means that we can enjoy the starter while we wait for the main meal. Amen. We do not need to pretend like the starter doesn't taste nice just because we know there's a main meal coming. No, we can enjoy the starter. We can enjoy life now. There's this beautiful song by John Mark McMillan called Pilgrim. He says, I heard there's a heavenly city that I long to find, but I'm a pilgrim here on this side of the great divide. But I love the flowers and the trees and the smelling of the grinding seeds. I love that. God teaches us to see beautiful things now and say beautiful. To enjoy life now. And at the end of the song, I think he's speaking about his wife, but then he says, but I'll walk with you here for a while. I'll love you here for a while. But I'm a pilgrim here, this side of the great divide. And waiting for the heavenly city doesn't mean we don't live as we should now. No, we enjoy life now. We enjoy the life that God gives now, and we celebrate the beautiful things that God does now. But when we see the brokenness, we know we are longing for the fullness to come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. It's so important for us to understand that. And then also this hope of eternal life, it says that we have become heirs. We have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does that mean? Scripture says that through the gospel we are sons, and now not only sons but heirs. Erfgename. Now, hold on to your seat. It means that everything that belongs to Jesus also belongs to us. Everything that belongs to Jesus now also belongs to us. What a thought. What a thought. Everything that belongs to Jesus now also belongs to us. That's why God says, if he did not spare his son, how much more will he not with him give us all things? Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. The illustration of this is seen in the parable of the prodigal sons. You see, most of us know the story. It's these two boys, and they live with their father, and the youngest one comes and says, Dad, give me my inheritance, I want to go. Now, according to Jewish law, the eldest son, they always received a double portion inheritance. So they received double, and then the rest would be divided among how many ever offspring there were. In this case, only two sons. So the father divides his inheritance. Two is for the older brother, and the one he gives to the younger brother. Then the younger brother goes and squanders it. He comes back. The older brother is angry. Why? Everything that is left belongs to the older brother. He's now going to come use my stuff. The robe that's given him, it belongs to the older brother. The sandals belongs to the older brother. The ring belongs to the older brother. The fattened calf belongs to the older brother. When the father says to him that all that I have is yours, he's not kind of saying that in a sentimental way. He's being honest, literally. Everything that I have is yours. And in that, Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees why he eats with sinners and tax collectors. Because he's not like them. He's a good older brother that comes from heaven to earth to come and fetch us and says, come share in my inheritance with me. I know you squandered yours. I know you lost yours. I know you threw yours away, but I gladly want to share with you what is mine. Here's the robe, here's the rings, here's the shoes. Here's the fattened calf. Slaughtered for you, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I share that with you. What a thought. Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. And then there's this hope. And again, we need to understand that in the biblical sense, hope is used differently than when we use it today. We use the word hope when something is uncertain. Scripture calls us to hope on that which is certain. We hope it rains tomorrow. We hope the Springboks win next weekend. Very uncertain thing. And we've seen now, and Scripture calls us to place our hope on that which is certain and not on that which is uncertain. Because sometimes we do that. We place our hope on that which is uncertain. And sometimes so much so that something so trivial like a Springbok rugby game or whatever the case might be, or weather working out in this way or the day looking like that, we place so much hope that we can physically feel it shaking us when it doesn't happen. You can feel the amount of hope you place on something when it doesn't realize, when it doesn't happen. You can feel that shaking you. You can feel that unsettling you. And by the amount of unsettledness you feel, that's the amount of hope you placed on that thing. And Scripture says, place your hope fully on the glory to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes back. Fully. Place all of your hope there. Enjoy life now, but place all of your hope there. Amen. And when we do that, it shapes us. Like we said, if you live in a broken house now, but you know in a month's time you're going to move to a new house, it doesn't change the broken house, but it changes the way you live in the broken house. Amen. changes your attitude, changes your perspective on life. Everything's different. You see, the one thing that this hope does, it shapes our endurance in the faith. We read in Genesis 29 the story of Jacob that wanted to get married to Rachel. The dad gave him Leah, and now he has to work an extra 7 years for Rachel. And what does verse 20 say? He had to work an extra 7 years, but it fell to him like only a couple of days because of the great love with which he loved her. This isn't work. Man, if I see what I'm working for, this isn't work. This isn't effort. This isn't much. Scripture says the suffering of the present age isn't worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. Man, this isn't work. But you see, sometimes we forget the there and then, and we only focus on the here and now, and that sucks. Because when stuff doesn't work out there, we don't have the hope of what's to come, because we've lost sight of that. And not only does it shape our endurance, it also shapes our priorities and our identity. And the best example of that must be Noah. When God asked him to build the ark, shapes his priority, shapes his identity, knowing what will come. The hope of the future. And he's there busy building a boat. And the people laugh, hey, you mad man, you're ridiculous. Why are you building a boat? Doesn't faze. His identity is not formed by that. But his priorities is different. While they were, you know, painting the houses and making this bigger and that bigger and experiencing this and experiencing that, Noah was focusing what needed to be built for the day to come. Amen. Knowing that when that day comes, doesn't matter what I do, if I don't have this, it doesn't matter much. And so also for us, it shapes our priorities and the way we live and where we invest when we know that eternal life will come. And we set our hope fully on that. That takes us to the third point. God's grace will lead us home. God's grace will lead us home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace has brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us home. The Spirit poured out by grace, and that grace that sustains and empowers us will carry us home. We're also going to distribute the elements of communion today. But before we do that, I want to share this last verse with us. It's Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14. It says the following. It says, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. With whom we were sealed, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. The Greek word used there is the modern Greek word for the word engagement ring. The old Afrikaans translation say onderpand. That little ring that the girls used to wear at the bottom of their wedding ring. Well, I don't know if it's a bottom, depending on how you hold your hand, I guess. But you know what I mean. And so it's saying that how do we know that we are going to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb? If we have the engagement ring, sealed with the Spirit. That is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And this seal is not just a passive seal that just sits there. The seal is the very one that keeps us alive and keeps us following and keeps us persevering and keeps pouring out grace into our life that sustains us as we follow God. This grace will lead us home. Amen. I'm going to leave us with three reflection points to reflect on and to pray through. The first one is, am I relying on the Spirit's power or on self-effort for transformation? Are we the same as the Galatians? A foolish Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, do you want to be perfected by the flesh? Are we trusting the Spirit's power to come in, change us? Do I rest in God's justifying grace? Do I hear that day after day? Innocent, innocent, innocent. Why? Because of grace. Justified by grace. Justified by grace. Am I still trying to work out my own justification? And three, does the hope of eternal life shape the way I live today? Does it shape my priorities? Does it shape my identity as I wait for God? So we can reflect on these as we distribute the elements of communion. And as we use communion today, may we note these two things. When we eat that piece of I wanted to say bread, but that is not bread specifically. Cracker bread. Cracker bread. If we eat that, we know that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And as we drink the juice, he died the death that I should have died. Not only to build the bridge, but also to enable me. Not only to forgive, but to empower. By the washing, the forgiveness, the regeneration, being made alive, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And to say, thank you, Lord, that this starts my salvation, but this also completes my salvation. Through your Spirit being poured out, through Jesus. Lord, may we follow in the way that you make. And once you've done using the communion, praying through these points, you're welcome to come and grab a cup of coffee at the back and enjoy some time of fellowship with us. I'm also going to be in front. If you need prayer for anything, please come and pray with us. Love you guys and enjoy the week.